we're continuing our series of sermons called Paradox, the seemingly contradictory teachings of Scripture. And there are so many of them. This is, I believe, sermon number 6. And I'm calling this sermon Sinning Saints. Sinning Saints. And we get this idea sometimes, and it may be because the way the gospel was explained to us, that when we would surrender our lives to Christ, that we wouldn't have struggled with sin anymore, that we would never encounter temptation and things like that. And then we give our life to Christ and we realize that we're still struggling with some of the same things. So I have a question for you, and for those online, you can respond there as well. Do you find yourself struggling with sin? Is that something you still find? Maybe not every day like I do, but maybe like once every 6 months, once every couple of years. Do you struggle with that? I want to tell you a quick story. Some of you may recognize these other two faces or people in the boat. Kirsten was working down in Sylvan Lake with our friends Clint and Becky and their son. And he has one of these boats that creates a wake so you can go surfing. And he's been trying to teach me how to do that. Now, I'm a hydrophobic person. I don't like cold water. We haven't tried it yet, but I'm hoping that before this summer is out, I will try it. But last Monday, we went out on the boat. And if you've ever been around Sylvan Lake, you will know that when a storm is coming, very often it will go to either side of the camp and miss the camp altogether. And there's other times when it's coming, and it comes so fast, and there it is. So the sky was not looking good. The kids, his kids and their friends, wanted to go surfing. So we got on the boat, went across the lake to a little cove where they were surfing. And his daughter, who you see in the background of this picture, was the first one on. And then we could see that the storm was coming, and it was not going left or right. And we tried to continue doing this, but then at some point, Clint said, you know, we actually have to get on the boat and go. And the daughter said, oh, Dad, can I just surf across the lake? So we tried it, but the storm was coming way too fast, and she was not going fast enough. Of course, the boat's only going like, I think, 11 miles an hour or something. By the time we got to the dock, it was thundering. It was lightning. It's like there was a flash of light and a thunder right away. It's not like it took 30 seconds. And the teenagers, bless their heart, they got out of the boat and ran up to the cabin. And there was all kinds of stuff that needed to be taken up. And you see that 20-liter jerry can icon there, that picture? Well, I thought the 16-year-old boy should have taken the jerry can. But he didn't think that was his responsibility. So I picked up the thing, carried it through the dock, up the stairs, and all that I kept thinking was, one of these strikes of lightning is going to hit this crazy jerry can, and I'm just going to go up in a pile of smoke because of all my unconfessed sins. Now, I know none of you ever think of that in a moment of danger when your life flashes before you. But so, you know, the walk took me longer than it would have because I was carrying the jerry can. And I confessed all the things, all the sins I could remember. And even the ones I couldn't remember, kind of like our Anglican friends down the street, they're having their first in-person service this morning. And I love when I go there because one of their prayers is they ask for forgiveness for all the sins that have been committed, as well as the sins of omission, the sins that of things that we should have done that we didn't do. I even confessed those. Thankfully, of course, as you can see, I'm here. I survived, and the good Lord did not strike me with lightning, although I thought he had several opportunities to do just that. And many of us actually struggle with that if we were honest. This perfume from Givenchy, Ange ou Demon, or, you know, pardon my French, Angel or Demon, from the maybe 15 years ago. And I remember when I was traveling a lot to South America, every airport had this picture, life size, of this person. And the idea is that you can put this perfume on and you can be a demon or an angel, depending on how you are feeling. And you know, many of us Christians struggle with that. Give us just the right circumstances and we'll fly off the handle. God knows if we don't give somebody the finger, we'll do this finger instead. And we are unkind to the people that love us most. And we have opportunities that are presented to us that deep down inside, we know this isn't right, and yet we do them anyway. And the truth is that we are like the Apostle Paul. We say, for I do not do the good that I want to, but I practice the evil I do not want to. How many times have we found ourselves in that situation? So we go to our text today in John, 1 John. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you will speak to us today by your word, and by your word transform us. Bring peace to our lives. Encourage us and draw us near to you. We pray for this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So John, this disciple that followed Jesus, that he labeled himself as the disciples Jesus loved, he wrote this in John chapter 1, verse 9, and we'll read until 2:2. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, that is reliable and righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, and his word, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then we continue here. My children, I love that word. And every time I read it in scripture, I remember my little grandma's voice, even before she had come to know Christ. She came to know Christ at a very late age, but she would call us hijitos. Dear, loved children, little children. And there seemed to be so much love and so much affection in that little word, hijitos, little children. And John says, I am writing you these things so you may not sin. And it would be really great if it ended there, but it's so much better when he goes on to say, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, advocate isn't necessarily a word we use very often. You could probably put the word lawyer in there, or a defend lawyer, somebody who stands in your behalf. This is the story of John writing to a congregation, most likely writing it either from Ephesus or to a church in Ephesus. And he's dealing with a problem that has this name of Docetism. And what these people that believe Docetism, they said that Jesus never really had a body. He kind of looked like he had a body. So Jesus never really died on the cross. He just appeared like he died on the cross. Very important point there, because if Jesus didn't die on the cross, we're in trouble. And so John is correcting this, because basically the people who believe this practice, one or two things. One is they beat their bodies so that they would not give in to temptation. You've heard of the monks that would cut their tongues off so they wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain? Well, this is kind of a practice that came out of that. And different things that people did so that they would not sin. So that was one. They were so extreme that they would beat their bodies up so they wouldn't sin. But the other thing, the other extreme that people took is like, you know what? The body is evil and it's going to do what it's going to do. Jesus saved my soul, so praise God. I will do whatever I want because it's not really counted against me anyway. Because I really have no control. And you know, as we deal with people nowadays, that Christians that end up giving into sin, and you ask them, why did you do that? You know what's the most favorite answer? I don't know. I don't know. And that the behind that is this idea that is still pervasive, that we can do whatever we want in our bodies because salvation is spiritual, discipleship only has to do with our soul and our spirit. But here are some things that we need to remember as we think of this passage. Number one is that we are sinners living in a sinful world. The world, I'm sure you've figured it out. If you've been around for, you know, 10, 12, 13 years, you figure out that the world is not the way it was meant to be. There are things that happen, things that people do, things that happen with nature that were never intended to be part of daily life. And yet here we have it. And the other thing is that we are born, since Adam and Eve disobeyed, we are born with a nature that its default mechanism is to want things that we shouldn't have, to do things we shouldn't do, to not always think of the loved ones and what is good for us and what God wants from us. So this is part of the challenge that we are living in. The second thing we learn is that confession and repentance matters. Confession and repentance matters. Now, I grew up in a Catholic environment. I don't know about you. But one of the things, of course, in the Catholic Church, what do? Confession. You go to the church and you go in this little uncomfortable closet, and then you or the priest opens the little window, and then they ask you, well, when was the last time you confessed? And if you don't want to have to tell a lie, you tell them exactly how long it was. And then the priest encourages you to tell him your sins and that he will absolve you. He'll have you do certain things, right? And in our Protestant tradition, we have kind of walked away from confession. But you know, even Martin Luther, he carried on the practice of confession. If you read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, the German theologian, Life Together, that was a big part of what they did in their living together. Most of us have no problem confessing to God. It's confessing to another person that becomes a problem. And that's probably because God doesn't gossip. Other people sometimes, you know, they tell what you said to them, and so they're not safe. But repentance and confession are really important. Confession is the saying, yes, admitting, I did this. Repentance is, God, help me not to do that again. And so we need to remember that. The last thing that we need to remember is that Jesus defends us. This word, advocate or lawyer, is also used in John by Jesus just before he is going to go to the cross. On the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he talks about the Holy Spirit, and he tells them this really amazing thing. It's best that I go back to the Father, because then I can send the Holy Spirit. And he uses this word. We translate that in English as comforter. It's exactly the same word, paraclete. Literally means somebody called alongside. But in ancient time, particularly in Greece and in Roman culture, the advocate or the paraclete was somebody that came to represent you when you got yourself in trouble. When you needed somebody to stand up on your behalf and answer questions for you, and not only to defend you, but actually to speak highly in your favor. Now, if you ever needed a lawyer and you had to go to court, the lawyer is going to try to prove that you did not break the law or that it wasn't as bad as whoever the other party is claiming it to be. Part of the paraclete, the advocate in this sense, is that they actually had to speak that you were actually a really nice person. You know, it reminds me of the rich man that died. And his brother went to the pastor and said, Pastor, my brother died. And we would like you to do the funeral. And we are actually going to pay you $1 million with one condition. You have to tell everybody gathered there that my brother was a saint. And the pastor, knowing the deceased, thought, well, I really can't say that. But boy, $1 million, that would be kind of nice. So he agreed to do the service. And in the service, at some point, he said, you know, speaking of our dearly beloved deceased person, compared to his brother, he was a saint. You see, compared to Jesus, we are not saints. But when Jesus advocates for us, when he stands before the Father to defend us, or when he stands between the devil who accuses you and me every single day, then Jesus stands and says, Father, I'm here to represent John or Gil or Kirsten or Jimmy or whoever. And they stand in my righteousness, in my sinlessness. They are not living the life they should, but I lived it on their behalf. Not only that, I also pay the price on the cross. Remember the cross? I did that for Gil. And the Father says, oh yeah, I remember. You paid the due penalty that Gil should have paid. But now Gil doesn't have to pay it because he has trusted in your work on the cross. And Gil gets to walk away free. Isn't that a good thing? Aren't you glad that you don't have to stand before the Father or, you know, defend yourself against the enemy, because he's very tricky. He will get you to agree with him and to do what he wants you to do. He is tricky. I remember we were at a training. My wife and I do some volunteering work with Samaritan Spurs. So they train us on how to survive things like being taken hostage or being in captivity or how to avoid being carjacked. And so they did these live simulations where they took one of our colleagues in the back room and then they put it on closed circuit TV for us to watch. And they're interrogating him, pretending they're overseas somewhere and he's been taken captive. And they said, "So you're a spy for the Canadian government." And my friend's like, no, I'm not. I work doing this. "Oh, so you have a lot of money?" "No, I don't have a lot of money." "What does your wife do?" "She's a real estate agent." "Oh, well, she makes the money." "No, we don't take money." "But you are a Canadian spy, aren't you?" He's like, "No, I'm not." He says, "Well, but you did receive money from the Canadian government, didn't you?" And my friend said, "Well, yeah, I got my tax return." He goes, "See, you are a spy. You are paid by the Canadian government." And you see, they put you in a position that no matter what you say, you're going to appear to be guilty. And the devil will do that to us every single time. But aren't you glad that you don't have to defend yourself, that Jesus says, "Father, I'll handle this one. Let me take care of that." And the devil stands no chance of accusing you against Jesus, because Jesus already died for you and he paid the price. So when we come to Christ, our past sins are forgiven. Our present sins are forgiven. And guess what? This is even better news. Our future sins are forgiven. They don't get counted against you and me anymore. Aren't you glad that Jesus paid it all? That's why the book of Hebrews, that he died for us once and for all, because once was enough. When you sin tomorrow or next week or next year, Jesus does not have to die on the cross again. He already paid that for you. Now, we need to have a little word of warning. We don't have license to keep on sinning whenever we want to. That's not the point of Jesus having paid for our sins. That's why in Romans 5, Paul says that where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound. And Paul asked the question that everybody wanted to ask was then, "Well, then let's just sin. Because the more I sin, the more God has opportunity to display his grace to me." And Paul says, "May it never be." That is not the point. The point is that when I say yes to Christ and his love is poured into my heart and my life and I'm cleansed of my sin and I'm being transformed day by day into his likeness, there should be a lesser and lesser desire to sin because I'm becoming more and more like him. That's why in this passage, in these chapters of John says, you know, walk in the light. Just like he is in the light, because then we can live the life he wants us to live. Again, I love this thing where he says, "So that you may not sin." But if you sin, so what are some things that you and I can do so that we may not sin? Or at least that we may not sin as frequently as I do. One is to walk in the light. That is when Jesus sheds light around our lives, into our hearts, and we understand who we are, the temptations that are sort of part of who we are, and we understand what God wants us to, how he wants us to live, and we understand his word, and we understand the weapons available to us for the spiritual warfare. That's what walking in the light is. I do mountain biking, and sometimes I like biking at night, and you have to have this fairly strong light. But you know, it's the weirdest thing when you're getting used to it, because when you move your head like this, the shadows of the trees move. And at first I'm like, "Holy cow, what was that?" But once you get used to it, it's all okay. Why? Because there's light and I can see the dangers and the trail. And in the same way, when we walk in the light of Jesus, and really, he himself claims to be the light. So when we walk in close fellowship, then his light shines around me and I am more aware of what's going on. Also, obey. Obey. That's not a word we like anymore. But Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." This is how you know that you really love me, is when you do what I ask you to do. And the third thing that we already mentioned is confession. Admitting that we have made wrong choices and asking God to forgive us, or at least thanking him that he's already forgiven us. So the goal is that the more we grow in Christ, the less we sin and the quicker we confess. You know, children, when they're young and they do something they shouldn't have done, there's always this fear to tell mom and dad because they think they're going to, well, nowadays probably get a timeout, get their device taken away, you know, cancel their Wi-Fi password or something. Back in the day, you know, we would get a spanking. And so we would not tell our parents. And most of us, either as children or as parents, have had this crazy experience where we did something wrong and then we actually told our parents, or our kids told us, and then we walked away and we told our brother, our friend, our sister. Well, they handled that a lot better than I thought they would. You will find that God will handle our sins a lot better than we ever thought he would. But he wants to help us so that we can be wholesome, so that we can live the life he wants us to be, so that we can be a light to the world, so that we can have wholesome marriages and wholesome families and find our work meaningful and have dynamic friendships and all of those things. That's why he does not want us to sin. And that's why he's already said, I will forgive you. Now go and sin no more. But if you do, I'll forgive you. We need to remember that. That is the goal for you and I each day. To become more like Christ. That's why the wording of Paul's message, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but the life I now live, I live in the power of him who loved me and gave himself for me. That, friends, is the good news. This is why we can say yes and amen to, dear children, I don't want you to sin, but if you sin, there's somebody who stands on your behalf. So go and live aware of that. And God will keep shaping Christ in us so that we become more and more like him through the things that I have mentioned. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us so much, that you gave your life for us so that we can be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit into being more and more like you. And it's true that you do not want us to sin. And we want to take that seriously. But we also realize that when we do sin, you stand in our behalf to defend us, to speak well of us. And that motivates us. That gives us this great hope. And that helps us to overcome the lies of the enemy who tempts us to do something that is sinful and then condemns us and tells us that you will not love us and so we should just do more. Thank you that we don't have to fall prey to those lies, that we find hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.